All right, my friends, as many of you may or may not remember from last Sunday morning, we focused our attention on Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. From that passage, we explored how Moses made sure this second generation of wilderness wanderers knew that it was Yahweh, this covenant-making God of grace who was bringing them into the promised land. As Yahweh revealed his personal name to his people, he did so for the sake of them knowing and trusting that he is the eternally existing, only living, ever powerful, historically active God of redemption that remains with them every single step of the way throughout their entire lives. That was last week. This week, we're coming back to the same passage for part two. I literally got a text message this morning from a friend that said, "You're never getting out of Deuteronomy." But I'm okay with that because we get to look at things like this. And so this morning, what we're going to see is that the Lord loves us and that the Lord has called us to love him and to get to experience him. That's a wonderful blessing that we have as his saints. And ultimately, what this passage is going to do is to lead you to enjoy Yahweh's love with everything that you have got. So we get to explore that this morning. So if you haven't already, church, I'd invite you to grab your Bibles. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where we're going to look at verses 4 through 9. If you're using the Bible from the chair in front of you, our passage can be found on page 141. It'll start on 141 and it will resolve on page 142. Friends, hear this good word from the Lord this morning from Deuteronomy 6. It says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." My friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us and ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning in his word. Let's pray. Yahweh, we come before you once again, seeking to know you in a true and in a real way. We as your people come to your word to hear of your greatness and your goodness and your care for us. So, Father, we need your help to hear. So would you give us ears to do that this morning? Holy Spirit, we ask you to give us hearts that are capable of loving you. Jesus, give us hands that are moved by your grace and your mercy toward us as your people. Shape us. Grow this congregation in her trust and belief. Set us apart and sanctify us all for your glory, Lord, and the joy of your people. It's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. So when babies, as I'm relearning again with a 9-year gap between my kids, when babies learn to communicate, when they are learning their native language, their process of them learning is actually quite remarkably simple. If you think about it, this foundational language acquisition that we all have gone through, it comes simply by us listening and by us observing everyday life in our households that go on around us. These little babies, what they do is they begin to associate sounds with objects, and then objects with meaning, and then meaning with value, and this in turn will inform all of their decisions. They're not just learning to repeat us, they're learning to find value in the things that we are showing them. As they grow in their understanding, we get to observe how these little human beings are formed by everything that they are exposed to, whether that be hearing a phrase or perceiving a tone or being able to find and identify an expression on someone else's face. They learn from us even when we think they're not watching. And in fact, they will pick up things from us that we never intended to pass along. And so, like I said, learning for a child is quite a simple process, but the knowledge that they're acquiring will form their hearts and it will direct their decisions. This is what Deuteronomy 6 actually tells us this morning. This is what this passage is communicating to us. It's here that Moses is preaching to the entire Old Testament church so that they might learn to intimately know Yahweh and to be able to discern his will for their lives. Moses tells them to teach these words of Yahweh that they hear and that they learn. He wants them to teach it to their children as well. And as the children learn, they will have their decisions directed, and so on and so on and so on. Everything that the adults learn, the children will do because they are being taught that. Everything the adults learn will be shown to their neighbors because their neighbors see that. Everything that these adults learn will form the world in which they live because we are always communicating and we are always teaching no matter what we do. This morning, I want our hearts, church, to grow in the knowledge and the love of Yahweh. I want us to reflect his love by teaching it and modeling it for everyone that is around us. And ultimately, I hope the love of God will inform your soul to direct every decision that you make. And every decision that we make is based on that knowledge and that love of God that we get to experience. All that to say, I hope that you can enjoy Yahweh's love with everything that you have got. Now, as we jump into our passage this morning, before we jump into it, I need to make sure that everybody has their gospel goggles securely fastened to their face. Here's why. Because Moses is going to give us commandments this morning. He is going to tell the church, this is God's command for you. There is a lot of doing. There is a lot of learning. There is a lot of teaching and a call to live righteously in this text. These are commands that we are told to uphold as the church. When we hear the word command language in the Bible, we must never, ever forget that grace always precedes law, that we are to uphold these commands that God has given to us as a response to the redemption that he has purchased for us. And we are never to walk in obedience to God, thinking that we can earn his favor or our own salvation with our own merit. But when we see words like commands and statutes and laws, these are given to us that we can see what it looks like to be a true human being, to look like what it sees to be somebody that can enjoy God because he has revealed himself for us. And so it's important that we don't get the laws in front of the grace, because then we will try to save ourselves, and that's not what this passage is trying to do. Our response to this reality is that we would be able to now enjoy the law of God because he's revealed it to us. That he is able to use his law to bring order to creation. That he uses his words to purvey peace and to show his love that is prevalent in the life of every single Christian. Now, we don't need to fear the condemnation of breaking these laws anymore. And here's why. Because Yahweh knew that you would ignore what he taught you. He knew that you would rather serve your own pleasures and your own leisure and your own kingdom rather than serving him or other people. Because of this, Jesus pays the penalty for our failures. We don't have to worry about the condemnation from us not being able to abide by these laws perfectly, because Jesus pays for every sin that we have ever committed. And that, friends, right there is good news for us. And not only that, Jesus has taken all of these laws and he lived them perfectly on our behalf. And so now the righteousness of Jesus that he lived is now applied to us. We need that story. We need that reality sunk deep into our hearts before we read passages like this, so we don't fall into the habit or that evil hamster wheel of thinking, if I run fast enough and hard enough, God will love me more. Church, God can't love you more because he loves you as much as he loves his son. So when we hear words like this morning, these commands this morning, we get to enjoy this good news that now equips us to respond to the law with delight instead of fear. And so Jesus is the one that has enabled us to enjoy Yahweh's love with everything we've got. And we get to enjoy this love of God, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. So are everybody's gospel goggles on tight? Do you need to check your neighbor to make sure theirs are on tight? Because I really don't want us thinking that we can save ourselves by how good we live when we see these laws. But we get to enjoy God as these laws are given to us because he has redeemed us. So if you would, look with me at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and hear these words that Moses writes again. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." There are three different instruments here that Moses writes out that God has given to us as a gift that we might be able to know him, that we might be able to enjoy him and love him all the more. It's your heart, it's your soul, and it's your might. Friends, this imperative indicates to us that we're designed to love God with our heart, with all of our soul, and with every ounce of strength and might that we possess. The Old Testament church and the New Testament church, we both rely on the same Messiah to save us. This means that for them and for us, when we come to a text like this, we can come to this passage knowing that we who were once not able to love God are now enabled to love God because of the work of this Messiah, this Christ that we have put our faith into. And in that new faith that we have been given, we receive new hearts. In that redemption that Jesus has accomplished for us, we receive clean souls and we get this reoriented strength that now endows us to enjoy God with everything that we have got. So what I want to do is go through each of these instruments that God has given to us to enjoy him, and that we would be able to recognize this goodness through faith in Christ that he is redeeming us. So first, we're going to look at the heart. Now, when you see that word heart pop up, the original audience, that second generation of wilderness wanderers, when they saw the word heart pop up in their Bibles or when Moses was preaching, they didn't go immediately to thinking about romance and Valentine's Day and chocolate. What they did was the heart was something so much deeper for them. The heart is the seat of the inner person. It encompassed all of their dispositions. The heart, it holds all of our inclinations. The heart is the place that harbors all of our affections. In Israelite wisdom literature, Solomon portrays the heart as the dwelling place where either wisdom resides or where foolishness resides. When wisdom resides in the heart, when wisdom, that knowledge of redemption in Christ, when that is on the seat of your heart, then it will bring pleasure to your soul. He says that in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." So the wisdom is this knowledge of God that forms the affections that we have, which the Hebrew people called the heart. Now, that Proverbs passage also shows that the knowledge of God will shape our souls as well. So that second instrument that we've been given is our soul. Now, so much ink has been spilled on what a soul is and what a soul is not. You can get into a deep philosophical conversation with a bunch of people, but I don't want to overcomplicate it because we can use the scriptures to help us interpret the scriptures. And so in order to understand what the soul is and how we can readily understand the soul better, all we need to do is look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. You're like, okay, so we're talking about the soul. Where's the word soul in there? The word creature is the Hebrew word nephesh, which is the word soul. They interpret it and they translate it as the word creature, but it should be read like this. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. That is the Hebrew word nephesh right there. This is significant because when the soul was breathed into Adam's inanimate body here by God, it gave him life. And when that life was breathed into him, when that soul was breathed into him, that soul was something that could not ever be destroyed, even in death. So death is when our bodies and our souls separate. For Christians, when we die, yes, our body does separate from our soul. Our bodies remain behind, and our souls, what happens to them is they are immediately ushered into the presence of Jesus. And it's there where our personalities, our personness, our souls, they are with Jesus. They are fully conscientious, they are intact, and they are communing not only with Jesus, but with every other saint who has gone before us. Our souls, they rest in Jesus. And they rest in him until the Lord resurrects our bodies from the grave. And on that great day, he takes our souls, which are now perfectly sinless in Christ. And he takes our bodies, which have received corruption. And he raises our bodies from the dead. And he reunites our souls with our bodies. The soul that you have in your chest is real, it is eternal, and it is indestructible, and it belongs to Jesus. And so as we think about the soul, it is your very life. It is who you are as an individual. So the heart is our affections, and the soul is who we are as people. And then lastly, we look at this might. That we are so loved by God that he has called us to love him with all of our might. Might is the culmination of all of our abilities, all of our power, all of our physical and mental gifts and capacities that we have. That word might it has this connotation of your property and your resources as well. This word might is the summation of all of your strength. Everything that you have at your fingertips, every piece of strength you have belongs to the Lord, no matter how great or how small or mighty or weak you may think that you are, whatever, it all belongs to the Lord, and he's given it to us that we might apprehend more knowledge of him and the love of him. By using the heart, the soul, and the might, Moses is communicating to everyone who is listening as the church that everything, every single little thing about you as a human being is designed to be affected by God's love. And every single thing about you is designed to reflect God's love. Everything that God has given to you, your life, your affections, your soul, your strength, your money, your resources, your time, everything as it has been redeemed in Christ is to be used to experience the love of God and to enjoy Him in this world. So when Moses says heart, soul, and might, there is nothing that is off the table. Everything about us is designed to enjoy Yahweh's love with everything that we have got. Have you stopped to think about that privilege recently? Personally, have you yourself stopped to think about that? Have you slowed down enough in your life with work and kids and school or whatever your life may look like to think what it looks like to intentionally avail yourself to this grace, that you would focus your heart, that you would focus your soul and your might all on apprehending the love of God? Or is it something that just kind of happens that we do on Sundays and we get reminded about every once in a while? Though we do this imperfectly on this side of the resurrection, the Lord commands us. In this passage, He commands us to love Him and to pursue Him with everything that we have got. Not just with the extra scraps that we have from our table, but our entire person is to pursue the love of God with everything that we have got. In fact, we'll grow in our love for God as we devote ourselves to these grace-filled practices that He has given to us. Now, again, this is why I want us to put our gospel goggles on and have them be tightly attached to our face, because these means of grace are not, there are ways that we can apprehend the love of God and enjoy it, and not ways for us to earn our salvation. God has given us prayer so that we can go to Him and to commune with Him. God has made us able to read the scriptures. He has made us able to meet together on Sunday morning. He has given us the opportunity to be a part of Bible studies. He has given us this way and these gifts to expend ourselves for the sake of others, that we would be able to enjoy His love. Not that we would earn it, but these are ways that He is giving us that we can get on the freeway of His love and just rest in it and cruise on it because it is so good. By faith, God calls us to pursue these things. He is the one that makes this happen within us. But it's not going to happen unless we ourselves are able to go and apprehend and feel this grace. I was listening to this podcast yesterday, this guy, Harry Reeder, he's one of these great PCA pastors. He was actually talking about this apprehension of God's love. He said, we are 100% able to go grab God's love, and we are to 100% work toward apprehending it, and it is God 100% making us able to do it. You're like, okay, well, how's that math add up? It's 100% God's grace, and it's 100% us going to pursue it. And the answer to that is yes. Like, that's it right there. God enables us to 100% pursue Him, not out of a place of works, but out of a response of love that He has given to us. There's a restaurant called Addison. It is one of 13 three Michelin star rated restaurants in the United States. To have dinner there, I looked it up, it was really fun. To have dinner there, it costs $375 per person. That's before you've ever been handed a water cup or a breadstick. $375 per person. Now imagine somebody bought you a plane ticket to go to Addison. Imagine somebody gives you the all expenses green light to say, get whatever you want from there. And they have the clout to get you a reservation at Addison. So you have this opportunity now to get on a plane, to go fly to Del Mar, California, and you're able to have this $375 plus meal. Would you want to go and have perhaps the best meal that you've ever had in your entire life? If you had this opportunity and the resources to do so, Or is it just enough to know that you have the opportunity so you actually don't need to go? It's like, well, I have the opportunity, but you know, if I go, then who's going to eat this frozen lasagna that I've been thawing out all afternoon? Beloved, how much more is the knowledge of God and this opportunity to commune with Yahweh? When we have this opportunity to see Him, but sadly, we get satisfied with the fact that we're just saved and we can go to Him whenever we feel like it. So we don't avail ourselves to indulging in this goodness of who He is. Rather, we would sit at a table of our sinfulness and selfishness and have this awful, malnourishing meal of our self-pride and our self-existence in our own kingdoms while we say no to this wonderful reservation of indulging in God's love. I know I do that. I know that I will find the frozen lasagna of my sin so much better at times than communing and partaking in the love of God. But this passage, it calls us back. Moses is telling the church that not only can we commune with God, but that the Lord Himself desires us. He commands us to sit at the table and to love Him with everything that we have got. And we're able to receive this love with everything that we've got. So we experience it and we receive it at the same time. That's how He's designed us. That's what He's commanded us to walk in. When this redemptive knowledge of Yahweh, when it seeps into our hearts and into our souls, it directs our might with all of our faculties. And then the love and the joy of God will grow up in us, and it will turn and it will form all of those other people around us. With our Bible still open, verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, it says this: "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Notice that the call here is to those who know the Lord. Those who know Yahweh are now tasked with teaching other people about Yahweh Himself. Where it says, "Hear, O Israel," He's talking to the entire nation. This means that the Lord calls us as the church, as the people of God, to teach the children of the church about Himself. And this is not just for people that have procreated or adopted. The call to teach the knowledge of Yahweh and to model a life of communion is actually tasked to every single believer in the church, because Moses is addressing the entire church. To take this a step further, the children are those that are being taught because they don't have the experience or they haven't had the opportunity yet to learn these things about God. Who else in the church has that same experience? Who else in the church needs to learn about God apart even from the little children? Well, new Christians, whether they be 90 or 9, need to know about Jesus. Young Christians need to know about Yahweh. Christians who are going through new experiences that are either good or bad need to hear these things. Christians who need a deepening of their knowledge of God need to be taught. Christians who are backslidden need to be taught. Christians who have become complacent in their religion need to be taught these things about Yahweh. The same concept is actually found in the New Testament as well. Paul, the apostle, picks this idea up of that we are filled, that we would be able to pour out to others. Romans 15:14 says this: "I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, that you are filled with all knowledge, and that you are able to instruct one another." Beloved, this intimate interaction that we get with Yahweh is going to form your heart. It is going to form your soul. It is going to point and direct all of your might and your resources, and it is also going to form the heart of your household. It is going to bring new life to your neighborhoods. It is going to increase the might of our church and where we have our vocations. All of this is that we are to avail ourselves. We are to make ourselves, put ourselves in the way of God's grace, that we would grow in love for Him, because we are forming people around us with how we love the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that as we teach, that doesn't mean that you have to come up here and preach on Sunday. That doesn't mean you have to go lead a Sunday school downstairs, or now you're in charge of the children's ministry. What it means to teach others means that we are so formed by the knowledge of God ourselves that it pours out of us without effort. It's not a formal process. It becomes a normal process. That's what happens when God forms us. We don't need to come up with a 16-step discipleship program. What we do is we're able just to teach the love of God and to model the love of God before other people. We talked about this process at the very beginning of the sermon, remember? About the baby and how little babies learn and they acquire knowledge and they become formed. A lot is taught to them just by simple instruction and proximity. You showing up here on Sunday morning is a picture of you teaching others. You're doing that right now with you warming your seat is actually doing that very thing. It is showing other people around you that Jesus is that important, that worshiping Him is worth your Sunday morning. That we're able to partake in that joy of repenting where we mess up and we don't teach properly, we can actually teach in our repentance and say, follow me as I follow Jesus, but where I mess up, don't follow me, but follow the repentance of me turning back to Jesus. We are able to feel the joy of sharing the gospel with someone in our congregation if they're lacking assurance, if we are here with them and if we know them. We are able to bring a word of comfort to those who are hurting if we have built relationships with them. If we know them, if we teach to share the love of God and not just merely to check the box and say, oh, I taught this person that thing, but it really is about building this intimate connection of this household with each other, where we are able to learn the love of Yahweh and to share it with each other. Now, our call is obedience to the Lord. That is our call, to teach and to model for other people this love that God has for them and for us. Our call is obedience, but your call as a Christian in teaching is not results. That way you can sleep at night. The way that somebody else responds to what they have learned and taught, or what you have taught them and what they have learned from you, your call is not results in their lives. It is to be obedient to what the Lord has called you to, which is to teach those little ones. As we do this, as we practice these things, this mutual discipleship with one another, our church is going to reflect the culture of God's kingdom. Think about that. We as a body in Fairview are going to reflect the love and the redemption and the forgiveness that we have received in God. What kind of relationship change would happen in this little town if we were serious about that? If we, with all of our heart and our souls and our mights, were focused on loving God and sharing that with other people? This is what the world needs so badly. This is what we need so badly, that love and that redemption and that forgiveness. Now, I'm going to close this with this. It's quite short, but I'm going to close this with this, that I want to encourage you to make the Word of God conspicuous and obvious in your life, so that every decision that you make will flow from your experience of loving God and in knowing Him. Moses writes in verses 8 and 9, he says, "You shall bind them," meaning the Word of God, the commands of God, the statutes of God, the gospel of God, You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. My friends, when your hands move, whatever they touch, whatever they work on, whatever they scroll to, may the knowledge of God dictate and inform the message of your hands. May they be moved by the gospel. Whatever your eyes choose to look upon or focus on, may they look at life through the lens of God's good law. The knowledge of the gospel and the true joy that is offered in communion with Jesus. Let your eyes see that as they look out into the rest of the world. Around our houses, may the word of God be prevalent and may it be talked about. May it be studied and discussed and wrestled with and enjoyed, and may the words of the Lord be prominent in our households in such a way that it dictates the direction of even how we go on vacation or spend our leisure time or eat dinner with one another. Friends, as you walk out into the world, may the word of the Lord be obvious on your doorways as you enter your work. May your work be dictated by the gospel. Though you may not work in a Christian environment like me as a pastor, you are walking into a place that you are being governed by the love of God. So how you treat people, how you hire people and fire people and do things, every little thing you do in your work, do it with the doorpost of God's word being attached to the doorpost of your work as you walk into it. And where you go to play, may God's word dictate how you live and what you spend your resources and your time on. May the word of God not just be something that influences our souls on Sunday. May it not just be something that we talk about right before we eat, so we do a quick prayer in order to bless the food and not get the stomach bug. May the word of the Lord guide us and protect us in every single thing that we do. Now, as a wise father and a mother would write words of life to their children, so God speaks to us as his children. In Proverbs 3, he says this to us. And I want you to hear this as children of God. Those who have been given the knowledge of Yahweh through the redemption of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is what God, our wise father, writes to us as his children. He says, "My son, do not lose sight of these commandments. Keep sound wisdom and keep discretion, and they will be life to your soul. They will be an adornment around your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble." Church, let us recognize that Jesus has made you, that Jesus has redeemed you, that Jesus has received you, all so that you can enjoy Yahweh's love with everything that you have got. Let's pray. Father, what an immense blessing. What a picture, that picture of the restaurant, Lord, just so sticks out to my heart, where I choose to sit at the table of sin and my own frozen lasagna, Lord, when you have prepared a feast for me. You have prepared a feast for us to indulge in you and to love you and to commune with you. Lord, would you so shape our hearts that we can find, that we would be able to recognize and identify those things in our lives that are stealing our affections, that are robbing us of the vitality of our souls, that are misusing our might, and that as we're serving the world and our own sin, may you redirect those things and call us to love you with everything that we have got. Lord, change this valley because of the love that you show to this church. I pray it for your glory, Jesus, and for our good. Amen.